do much better than that. Hallelujah.
Thank you. God bless all of you so much. Amen. While I'm getting settled, I'm going to ask Chi-Chi to come greet you. Amen. God bless you, Chi-Chi.
Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Hallelujah. You are so worthy today, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Just want to say thank you tonight to our hosts, Bishop Eddie Long and First Lady Vanessa Long. They have truly been such a blessing, amen. And to all their leadership, all the leadership of the house, and to this great house. Your worship has just been so exciting. The choir, I remember my son on Sunday, TJ, number three, he said to me that he'd like to just if teleportation existed today, where we could just beam them up and transport them, amen, to Zimbabwe, he would like to do that. But I just want to leave a word of encouragement for you, that there needs to be a level of prayer taken up in this house that has never been taken up before. Because a word was dropped in my spirit that this is a revival center. And we have got to just push for that to manifest in this hour. And also just to encourage you that the land is not too big for you to possess it. Amen. This has to settle in your spirit. The land is not too big to possess it. And even though there may be giants that reside in the land, amen, God is able to give you the power to take dominion and to subdue it. That is what I need to leave here this evening. May the Lord bless you. Thank you so much. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to do, my presentation this evening is going to be a different approach to demon possession, and you're going to be blessed by it, amen. But before we get into that, I'd like to greet the presiding bishop of this house, amen, Bishop Long and his lovely wife. God bless you so much, Bishop. Thank you for your hospitality, amen. And Chi-Chi and I are privileged to go to so many incredible places, and many times when we go to these places, we are under pressure to perform a certain way or behave a certain way, but that's never the case when we're here. You just make us feel so at home and so relaxed, and we want to thank you. And the staff, you have an impeccable staff. They are so incredible. We want to thank you for serving so well. God bless all of you so much for serving. Amen. And again, it's an honor and a privilege for us to be sharing with you here in this wonderful church. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to divide this lesson into three categories. We're going to do a panoramic overview of the realm of evil. And then we are going to deal with pertinent issues that we are having to face with in terms of the realm of evil. And then we are going to begin to release certain things in the house. There are certain reasons why the enemy doesn't want us to be blessed. And we're going to deal with some of those dynamics. We're going to try to do that in 45 minutes and 45 seconds. And if I need 2 minutes, I'll be asking you for that. Amen. I want to read a couple of scriptures for you in your presence. And I think that will be a great place to start. And one of the things that I want to mention to you is that some of the materials we're going to be covering, we're going to be drawing from messages that we have preached in the past, and some of the stuff is on CD and cassette, I suppose, outside in the foyer at the bookstand, because it's not possible to cover an entire subject like this in one particular meeting. This particular subject could take literally sometimes even weeks to cover, because it's not just imperative that you identify a problem. We have to have methodologies as to how to alleviate and overcome these problems. So there's a lot of stuff out there I know on the table, like dealing with curses and intercessory prayer, methodologies of governmental prayers and so on, that actually deal with those. And our staff that came from Dallas is with us. I mean, Timothy and Debbie are here. They're sitting right in the second row. Stand up, Timothy and Debbie. Stand up, Timothy. Stand up, Timothy. Amen. Timothy is single, by the way. And he is looking. God bless you, Timothy and Debbie. God bless you very much. Amen. All right, let's read a couple of scriptures. That's the best place to start. Man, I made you read. God. Let's go to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. And I want to read a couple of things in Luke 4. Verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted of the devil. And in those days he had nothing to eat. After that he was hungry. And the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone." Matthew says in Matthew 4, "these stones to be made bread." Jesus said, "It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word," Matthew says, "that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Verse 4, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil then takes him into, someone say into, doesn't take him onto, takes him into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Oh, that's loaded right there. That is so loaded. Verse 6, the devil said to him, "All this power." If you look at the King James Version, the word "all" is in capital letters in the middle of a sentence, which connotes the fact that he's dealing with a proper noun. He's dealing with something that is a significant asset. He says, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory." The word "glory" there is the same root word as money. "And the currency that has brought them into being." Now watch what he says. "For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." He says, "I have the power to give it to whomever I want to give it to." And then he says, "If you will worship me, all this will be thine." And Jesus said to Satan, "You've got to be out of your mind." All right. Father, thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject of demonic possession is an interesting one. It's somewhat controversial, especially in the 21st century church. One of the reasons it tends to be controversial is because many times people don't want to deal with the subject. And also, in a more affluent society, we have subscribed to demonic conditions. We have subscribed medications and very eloquent verbiage that will negate a person's demonic problem to a physiological, biological, or mental illness or ailment. Many times the reason people are not healed is not because of the fact that they need to be physically healed. The problem is, it's a demonic problem. The reason many times we are not blessed is not entirely because we don't have the mechanisms and the principles for development and prosperity. A lot of the problem is, there are legal issues in the demonic world that inhibit our progression. And so when we deal with demonic entities, we are not, Cheech and I tend to be, try to be extremely balanced as individuals. By that we mean we put into perspective certain things that we face. Our continent is rife with high levels of witchcraft, and we've seen a lot of that against our own lives. But we don't look for demons under every green tree. Everything is not demonic. So you know, I'm the oldest of 10 kids, and in our family, we have members of our family that are strong in deliverance ministry, where during the process of their deliverance journey, they wouldn't drink Coca-Cola because they felt or they were taught somehow that Coca-Cola was a demonic formula, you know. And they won't wear Nike shoes because they feel that the Nike sign is demonic. Well, if you're going to be so ridiculous, then you shouldn't be reading, because the alphabet can be demonic because of its origin. And you wouldn't be spending money because the dollar sign could be demonic. I'm using that word could be deliberately, because I know somehow, some of how you all are, you go out there and say, oh, he said the dollar is demonic. And so the point is that every ministry in the world needs to have a deliverance ministry, because of the kinds of things that people deal with out there. But an entire deliverance ministry should not be the character of the church. It is part and parcel of a complete holistic mechanism to help people along the way. Because most times when you have ministries that look for demons only, that's all you ever get. And the power of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes is very difficult to be manifest, because everything people turn towards giving that devil some attention. So being balanced is really important. Now watch me here. The world of evil is an extremely fascinating and complex world. We have to have a general understanding of that world, because if you don't, the world of evil will take you out. It is scary to see some of the things that the world of evil will subscribe to get its way. When I was in Malawi with my dad, who is part of our ministry, he's Bishop Bismarck Sr., Bishop Kasesi Sr., and a team of apostolic leaders, Acts chapter number 20, verse 3, Paul traveled with an apostolic team. We do that when we go to different parts of Africa. When we got to the city of Blantyre, we came across very heavy witchcraft against our family from a tribe called the Chawa tribe. These are Muslim believers, very strong witchcraft. And what these witch doctors had done, they had caused themselves to become invisible, and they called our family's images to be formed on top of the water. And what they did was they killed a goat and white chickens, dipped the knife in the blood and stabbed the images, which meant they were not supposed to be maimed or hurt, but killed. These things happen on all kinds of levels, even as I speak now. A friend of mine in Nigeria had a phenomenal miracle. A lady in his church who was pregnant in her sixth month took some time off for her maternity leave. She had working during the day, hung her washing on the line. When she came back that afternoon, all the washing was still there except one of her dresses. And she thought that it was really strange that a thief had taken only one dress. 9 months, when she came to full term, a prophetic word was given to her that she was not to have a cesarean section because she was struggling to give birth naturally, because this was a witchcraft act. She could die. And so Bishop Emmanuel prayed for her in her 10th month, going into her 11th month. And on the way to hospital, she was pushing out a baby boy. When she got to the hospital, a boy was born. But the dress that was stolen 3 months before was wrapped around the baby's neck. Now that's witchcraft. See, that's witchcraft. A friend of ours, Yemi Adiferson, who is an apostle to the city of Cotonou in Benin, the country of Benin. His brother Paul is one of Bishop Jakes' sons. When Cheech and I visited Yemi, he was dealing with phenomenal witchcraft. There is a tree in Cotonou that, and the wall of death that they call it, that for centuries they would at full moon kill virgin girls as sacrifices and paint the blood of these girls on this wall to pay homage. And when the church began to rise up in intercessory prayer against institutionalized, systematic demonic forces, the tree of death fell down. And the church began to rejoice. But 3 days later, when the witch doctors in that city summons the power of West Africa from Nigeria, Burkina Faso, Sierra Leone, Ivory Coast, Ghana, and the entire sub-region, that tree that had fallen down, that was struck down by lightning, got up on its own. Now that's witchcraft. That's witchcraft. And then even in this country, in the city of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, there's a wonderful man there, Pastor David Ireland, Irish, phenomenal guy, part of Bishop Garlington's extended group. This man was cursed by a series of witches in that region, along with other pastors in the region. And all the pastors in that region got cancer. David got a leukemia type of cancer, because the chief witch there, who goes by the pseudonym Silver Ravenwolf, she used to be a church girl, got offended in church, started going to a witchcraft coven, and worked her way up, high up, into the witchcraft movement. She and her group cursed the churches in Harrisburg because they were doing so well. And 8 leaders in the city got cancer. David shared this story in our church, his journey of coming through that struggle with cancer, how he almost died, and the strategies that they used to overcome witchcraft. That's witchcraft. It's a demonic system. Okay. Now, the reason we have these things happen is because if you read Ezekiel chapter number 28 and also Isaiah chapter number 14, Job chapter number 1, here you see the presence of a demonic prince or king. His name is Lucifer, son of the morning. He was the minister of culture in heaven. One of his roles and responsibilities was to set the tone for things that God would do in terms of being ministered to through worship. So one of Lucifer's responsibilities was to present worship and set the tone of heaven. He was the minister of culture and entertainment. 2 other government ministers in heaven is Michael, the minister of defense, whose sole responsibility is to defend the integrity of God and the government of God. And then the other minister in heaven, his name is Gabriel. He is the minister of information. He is the one that carries information from the spirit realm as an emissary to the natural realm. We see Gabriel's function in the book of Daniel and throughout the introductions of the Gospels. When Lucifer sinned against God, he tried to usurp the authority of God by making himself a governmental entity as opposed to a cultural entity. When he violated the principles of angelic law, when he violated angelic law, he had to be banished. So Revelation chapter number 12, verse 1 to 13 talks about this war that Michael was used to remove the devil. God did not get involved in the struggle because it is demeaning for the creator to fight against his creation. So God's not going to fight something he has created. He has agencies in place that will deal with things that violate the creation. So the minister of defense has to defend the integrity and the nature of heaven. So Michael has to banish this devil. According to Revelation number 12, Lucifer, through persuasive abilities, persuaded 1/3 of the angels to follow him. Genesis chapter number 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the heaven and the earth. So when God created the heaven and the earth, there were no other planets. The planets only came later on in Genesis 1 verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. So the only place Lucifer could be banished to was the earth realm. When he got here, according to some theologians, it's just speculative, that there was already a pre-Adamic race on the earth. They received this banished being who had been stripped of all of his chevrons of authority. He had been stripped literally from his ability to pronounce authority. And so when this group of beings receive this glorious angel of light, he then usurps his authority and destroys the creation of God. So in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 2, after the destruction of the earth that was made in perfection, the Spirit of God now begins to move mightily on the face of the deep in a rejuvenative, creative process to restore the earth to an original state. While this is taking place, Lucifer is banished and confined, waiting for his jail warden to arrive. When Adam is made in Genesis 1 and verse 26, part of Adam's mandate was to take dominion. Part of that dominion was to ensure all of the demonic spirits banished in the earth realm were under his feet. They were subject to the force and the power of the God-man. Adam was not made out of material. Adam was made out of the Spirit of God, anointed to show godness in the physical molecular realm. So Adam's mandate was to take dominion over every living thing, including that devil. We have no idea how long this time process was in place while Adam, as an invisible spirit being, was being familiarized with God's creation. Adam was endowed with a mind that was so incredible. The facility of his mind had creative powers. The facility of his mouth could speak things into existence. He could make a demand on creation, and creation had to obey this God-man. The reason we know he was powerful is because he had the same likeness and image of God. He was made in the glory of God. The word glory is kabod, which means heaviness. Creation could not tell when God walked with Adam who was God and who was Adam, because they looked exactly the same. So all creation had to bow down to Adam lest they rebel against a mighty, omnipotent being, the God of the sky. So now when Adam has been accustomed to the creative processes of God, now he has to be given a physical body that is given to him in Genesis 2 and verse 7. Let us make man in our image. And when God does that, he comes into a marital relationship with the earth. Mother Earth is going to provide the body for Adam. Father God is going to provide the spirit and the blood for this man. And in this wonderful union, here comes the God-man, made in the image and likeness of God. After he serves in the earth for a short space of time, God provides for him his helpmeet, who's right here in his side. The original intent for God was not necessarily for a woman to give birth, but for things to come out of the man. So when Adam was lying in slumber, he gave birth to his offspring that he was carrying. God was the midwife that brought his helpmeet without pain out of him. She became equal in status and in power. She was to serve the mandate to take dominion. Now watch this now. As time progresses, you'll find in Genesis 3, a snake starts talking to Eve. Well, this is an interesting development simply because it's not the first time that this being is speaking. Let me deal with the doctrine of serpentology. The snake, the Bible says, was the most subtle of all the beasts. The word subtle there implies a level of intellectual standard. So the serpent obviously could relate and speak certain things. Trust me here, all right? The role of the snake in the garden was to keep the levels of bacteria in the Garden of Eden at a minimal. So the venom of the serpent, once it was released and secreted in the garden, was to destroy high levels of bacteria that produce corruption. When the serpent was judged, his role, instead of being a healer, became a destroyer. So when Moses is told in Numbers, lift up a serpent, that serpent was going back to the original intent of God as a healer and not a destroyer. Oh, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. Yeah. So Adam now, when they sin against God, what happens is the devil drives a wedge between the mind of man and the mind of God. And when he does that, he wants to take territory. He wants territory. And so the first act of demon possession is to take territory. I say this respectfully. Not having your own territory is demonic, because it is the power and the mandate of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every person in this building, you are entitled to your own piece of dirt in the earth. The very minute he takes territory, which is the title deeds of the earth, Adam loses his mandate. The next level of possession then becomes human possession. He then, in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, possesses Cain. Cain becomes an instrument of evil in the earth. So Satan's preference is to possess territory first. Because if he can possess territory, then he can control anything that lives and moves in that territory. But once he has possessed territory, he wants to take a step further by possessing the inhabitants of that territory. Because if the inhabitants of that territory ever come to the acknowledgement that God wants to empower you, then you can take back that territory. So in order for him to sustain his power of domination, he will take the next step to possess individuals. Demon possession is a science. It's not just a devil coming to live inside of somebody. It's pre-calculated. It's an act of absolute genius. Because what happens is, there are some things people may not physically be possessed, but your bloodline, your legal legitimate rights can be possessed. Where 400 years ago, an act could have been performed by ancestors in terms of a religious sinister witchcraft act that tie all the girls for 10 generations to a demonic system. So you just arrive in the world, you want to do well, but you can't find a good man. You can't get married. And then if you ever have children, your children are all crazy. It's not because of a lack of education that's a contributing factor. It's not because of a lack of exposure that's a contributing factor. The initial deal is that there is a demonic system that is in motion. My grandfather on my mother's side was born in Surat. That's northern India. He was Muslim. So on our side of the family, we have very strong Islamic roots and influence. When Muhammad Liher, my grandfather, was a lad, he spoke very, very cruelly as a little boy against his grandmother, who was a spirit medium. Bishop, she turned around to my grandfather, who was one of many, many children, and she cursed him. And this is what she said as a spirit medium. She said, "Muhammad, you will have a lot of money in your lifetime, but you and your sons and your grandsons will never ever enjoy the money that you make." So when I came into the world, my mother is one of 13 children. She's number 4, one of 13 children. Same father, same mother. All 13 are still alive today. So when I was born, the oldest of 10 children in 1957, when I was born and finally got saved in 1972, when Cheech and I got married in 1982, we discovered that there were things that were working against us. We were giving, we were sowing. I was praying 8 to 10 hours a day, fasting 5 and 6 days a week, going on fasting retreats to the bush until we believed God would show miracles, but nothing was moving. we discovered two things: that the land on which our church was built was actually a killing ground, and the blood on that land tied the land to a demonic system. We also discovered that there were curses on my side of the family that were generational. So even if we tried to get a breakthrough, there were some legal issues that had to be dealt with before we could get blessed. This one thing you have to understand is that God is a legal God. Saying, "I accept you into my life," does not take care of all the business. There has to be a physical, literal alignment to the kingdom of God. You have to renounce demonic curses. You have to renounce demonic systems. You have to pull yourself out of generational curses. You have to say, "This is the last generation. This curse is passing through." Devil, you and your mother-in-law can go to HE Double Toothpicks. I've made up my mind tonight. I'm burning. Shout three times, "I'm blessed." Three times, "I'm blessed." Give the Lord a praise because you are blessed. I want the person next to you to know that you are so blessed. I want the person sitting in front of you to know that somebody behind you has broken every curse, that you are blessed enough to walk in the power of God. Shut up, devil. We're not talking to you tonight. We're talking to the blood washed, Holy Ghost filled, born again, walking in the power. Shout three times, "I'm blessed." You can feel the power of deliverance coming here. Devil, I want my money, and I want it now. I'm not leaving this place until I get my blessing from God. Devil, I told you once in the service to shut up. Get out of my way. Tonight I want my money. Take your right hand, put it on your head. Baby, that's your left hand. Amen. Standing next to Timothy, that's why. Amen. Take your right hand and put it on your head. Say after me, "I renounce,
I renounce
every demonic covenant,
every
demonic curse,
every
those I have no knowledge of. I renounce you in the name of Jesus. I apply the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach on my life. The blood is making me free in the name." You are supposed to be rich. You are supposed to be rich. The reason you're not rich is because there's a system that's holding you back. But tonight we break the umbilical cord. We stand against the power of the enemy. We silence his mouth. We shut down the power and the warfare of the enemy. We break his strength and his stronghold. We come against his armory. Holy Spirit, break the enemy's legs. Smash his teeth in power. Can I preach for 2 more minutes? 2 minutes, 2 minutes, amen. You better smile once. Thank you. You shouldn't be talking. Thank you, Pastor Paul. Amen. Chapter number 20. Amen. Right now, I want to take control of the atmosphere. Amen. There will be no manifestation of demons until this presentation is through. Because we're not going to allow a devil to steal the power and the thunder of God. So, devil, you sit down and shut up. Matthew Matthew chapter number 12 is one of the most powerful chapters in the entire Bible. Matthew 10, 12, 10, 11, and 12 is the apostle's manual, how an apostolic function and ministry should function. So in chapter number 12 of the book of Matthew, Jesus casts out a devil, and the religious world says, "You have done it by the prince of devils, Beelzebub." Then Jesus gives us an insight into the mechanism and the functionality of the demonic world. He says, if Satan cast out Satan, then his kingdom. So Jesus acknowledged that Satan had a kingdom. It's a kingdom because he has pronounced himself king. Satan then has out of his system principalities. A prince is the son of a king. So how did these demonic spirits that were angels become sons? They became sons not but in lieu of a birthing process in terms of physical or spiritual production. They became sons in lieu of what Satan birthed in his head in terms of strategies. When he released his demonic strategy, these princes that subscribed to Satan's strategy became his sons, thus principalities. These principalities rule in several places, but I want to deal with one particular series of principalities. In the heavens, you have Lucifer on the top. Then you have three demonic generals that are leading and reigning with him. The first one is called Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel is the author of witchcraft and rebellion and idolatry. You'll see the judgment of Jezebel in Isaiah 47 Revelation 18. The second demonic prince, his name is Death and Hell. This spirit, Death and Hell, is responsible for all killing, deaths, suicides, abortions, miscarriages, killing of visions, assassination of characters. It comes all under that spirit. That's a different lesson. Then the third demonic prince, his name is Antichrist. Antichrist. It is a spirit that is opposed to all people's gifts and anointings. So these three spirits, watch me now, these three spirits know, along with Lucifer, that a Messiah is coming. Genesis 3, verse 15. God said to Adam, he said, I'm going to send you a Messiah, the anointed one, that's going to reverse every demonic action that has perpetrated against the family of man. This Messiah is going to mathematically reverse the equation of demonic possession. And so they have thousands of years to prepare for this Messiah. So when Jesus arrives and they recognize who he is, from the very beginning they try to kill him. So the spirit of Herod tries to eliminate the Lord Jesus. But when Jesus comes out of the water after he's baptized of John, the heavens open and the Father lays on him what is called the spirit of kathizo. The word kathizo means to sit in heavenly places in authority. So many times you will find that when Jesus was in a place, even though there were thousands of people, he never stood to teach. He always sat down and taught. It's very difficult to project your voice with a massive crowd if you don't have a microphone, because the people at the back may not hear your voice. So it's even more ridiculous to sit down when you should be standing to project your voice. The reason Jesus sat, the word sat there means, is the Greek word kathizo, to sit as a king and rule. So when Jesus comes into the wilderness, he has three temptations. The first one is the temptation that is common to man. It deals with appetite. This is the spirit of Jezebel. It's the spirit of Jezebel. And says, turn these stones into bread. Now, it's a complex temptation. It's not just to appease Jesus' hunger pangs. There's a philosophical, diabolical attachment to this temptation. In the scripture, a stone is for worship. Jesus said, if these don't praise me, the stones will praise me. So a stone then placates worshiping elements. The Bible says we are living stones, fitly framed together. So when they craft this temptation, if Jesus is going to turn stones into bread, bread is a revelation entity, then they could accuse God by saying, I was a worshiper. I wanted to be a revelator, and you judged me and kicked me out of heaven. So it's not just meeting Jesus' needs to turn the stones into bread. It's actually a rule of law, because if he turns the stones into bread, Jesus then would have to be disqualified as Lucifer was disqualified. So Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. In other words, Lucifer, if you think that revelation is the only thing you live by, you missed it again. But you have to live by the proceeding word of God, which is a creative process. You don't leave church on a Sunday and switch off in the whole week. You grow on that word, so that when Bishop picks up on Sunday, you will have grown in years in 7 days. Then the second temptation, I'm way off the point, never mind. The second temptation is the pinnacle of the temple. This is the temptation of priests. The temptation of common man is appetite. If you can't overcome sexual sins, if you can't overcome things like avarice and greed, you'll never go to the temptation of priests, which is the temptation of power. Never overcome. The third temptation, the devil takes him into a high mountain. The word high mountain is the Latin word basilia. The word basilia means the machine, the mechanism, the system of the enemy. So Lucifer then unveils his system. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 12. He unveils his system, the stuff he put together to tie mankind and have them in his hand. And the devil is audacious enough to say, I've created this system and I'll give it to anybody I choose to give it to. It's an inferior system. It's a diabolical system. The political systems of this world were birthed out of it. The economic systems of this world were birthed out of it. You cannot rely on the economic systems of this world. You have to rely on the kingdom of God. That's why when you give, you're not giving to a demonic system, you are giving to a kingdom philosophy. Someone say, I'm free. Come on, say it with passion. So when we enter into this world, there are systems that are tying us in every way. You go to school, the education system is designed to tie you to that system. That's why we need godly schools that have godly leaders that are teaching biblical principles. This church has got to have its own university, with your bishop being the chancellor, so that people can come from strange places and have downpoured into their spirit principles of the kingdom of God. You watch it, in the next few years, there's going to be a renaissance in the United States where business schools are going to change their approach in terms of business teachings and dynamics and start going towards a kingdom benefit, because they will see humble people from ghettos and projects sitting in churches who had nothing, who had no name, suddenly driving their own car, don't have any debt, children are going to college, have their own property. Can I preach in this thing here? I'm telling you, it's time in the house of God, like the pastor said, there's a mega shift. So when you enter into the world and these systems are tying you, they tie your hands, they tie your head, they tie your legs so you can't walk, they tie your eyes, you can't see. All you can just maneuver in is walking in the world by what you have been passed on to. And then there's a thermostat on your life. The devil makes sure there's a thermostat on your life, that if you just get a little bit too hot, then the thermostat kicks in and they send a message to the demonic prince, and suddenly all hell starts coming up against you, so that the devil can keep you in your place. Don't you dare try to be blessed. Don't you dare try to be spiritual. That's why every time you want to get up and that thermostat kicks in, you'd better have some covenant brother and some covenant sister that knows how to kick some devil rear end, because we need people that know know how to deal with the devil and put him in his place. Tell the person next to you, put the devil in his place. Put him in his place. The first way you put the devil in his place is, number one, you rebuke him. Rebuke that devil. Don't drive in your neighborhood without rebuking that devil. Tell him, devil, this neighborhood is too small for two of us, and I am moving. Bring a wooden stake and write prophecies on that wooden stake. And if the church and bishop would allow you to have a little place somewhere during the praise and worship and the worship of the church and preaching, that wooden stake will be subject to apostolic authority and apostolic faith and apostolic vision. Then you take that wooden stake and anoint it with oil and drive it in the ground and tell the devil, I stake my claim, this land is mine. Bring some dirt from your neighborhood. Put it in a little bottle and put it on the floor here in the bottle. Let that dirt be subject to the preaching of the word of God. Let that dirt be subject to miracles, signs and wonders and vision and prophetic stuff. When you go to your neighbors, start sprinkling that dirt and say, this is holy ground. We take back this ground. Puff mama and fat daddy, you gotta move out of town. This is holy ground. This belongs to, you have to rebuke that devil. Rebuke sicknesses, rebuke curses, rebuke ailments, rebuke poverty, rebuke it. Tell the woman next to you, rebuke that sucker. I'm telling you, we need people that will get up and rebuke the devil and tell him, get out of town. You have been legitimized. You have been deputized. My God, Matt Dillon may be out of town, but before Matt left, he deputized you and told you, anybody tries to take over the street, you are deputy dog. You have power to assert the authority of the kingdom. Devil, you never met a generation like this. Devil, you never met a group of people like this. We rebuke you in the name. I am not taking it anymore. Taneta with this. I am not taking it anymore. He whom the Son sets free. R. Kelly, I believe I can fly. Number two, the way you put the devil in his place is by apostolic rank. Where you need apostolic teams to come into a region and serve notice on that devil. Sometimes they are spirits that are in regions that are there for millenniums. Cheech and I have been asked to serve as a board member on Dr. Cho's board in Korea. We've been following that ministry for many years. Dr. Cho shared a story of what happened in Korea, in Japan, years ago. He said that the Korean people don't like or did not like the Japanese because of what they did during the war. And so when the Lord spoke to Dr. Cho to send women ministry teams to Japan to preach the gospel, he sent women, knowing that the Japanese didn't like women being in those kinds of leadership positions. And so for the first few years, there were no conversions. There were no deliverances. And so he visited their first convention. In that short space of time, just a handful of people had got saved. He said the second night he was sitting on the side of his bed, felt queasy. Felt very uncomfortable, and suddenly, right before his eyes, here was a demonic prince, the prince over Japan, the originators of the philosophies and religions like Shintoism, the founders of Buddhism. He said sulfuric breath was coming out of this prince, and it said, I'm going to kill you tonight. He said he began to be terrified outside, but inside, he said, a furnace set alight. And the Holy Spirit said to him, quote the scriptures. He's afraid of the word. He began to say, I have power over all the power of the enemy. I will tread upon lions and serpents. I have power over the dragon. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. So the devil said, oh, you're quoting scripture, huh? I'm still going to kill you. The Holy Spirit said, the devil is a liar. He's terrified by the word of God. After 30 minutes of this back and forward physical battle, the devil said, I have to go now, but I'm coming back in the future to destroy you. The next night, 2,000 Japanese received the baptism in the Holy Spirit before the preaching of the word. So you have to have apostolic teams. Sometimes when I travel in Africa, I don't even go and preach in certain places. The Lord just sends me to a city. And when I get there and I stand on the soil of that city, I tell that devil, there's an apostolic authority in town. Devil, it's rank for rank. The devil doesn't understand anything but rank. Because when rank walks in the building, the devil has to know, I am outranked in this place. The reason Jonah was sent to Nineveh was because Jonah had the rank that matched the demonic princes in that region. Jonah went in the opposite direction. When they threw him overboard, the Bible says God prepared a fish. Well, why did God prepare that? Because there was no creature in the sea that had the same rank as Jonah. So he had to apply something of equal or better rank, because you're not to touch my prophets and do them any harm. So the fish then, who has the same and more rank than Jonah, swallows him and says, you ain't going until you obey God. I had to obey God by eating something that's not on my diet. I don't eat humans. When Jonah stepped out of his mode of transportation in Nineveh, they repented because he used his rank. The third way you destroy demonic powers is by consistent apostolic kingdom teaching to change the culture and the behavior of people. We have, and I'm not down to anybody. I really am not. Amen. Amen. I'm not down to anybody. But the Pentecostal era of just having church to feel good has not helped us progress. What we are seeing in the world today are avid teachers and avid readers of information from the kingdom of God that are transforming regions and people and families, where we are not just breaking iniquitous patterns, things that are in our bloodline that give us proclivities to lean towards ungodly things, not just dealing with generational curses, but an entirely different behavior and lifestyle is emerging, where the kingdom of God is superimposing itself on black culture, white culture, Hispanic culture, Italian culture, African culture. And we are walking in a kingdom culture where we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You cannot get that culture through one message. So you have to be consistent in church so that you are building line upon line. Precept on precept, one principle after the next. It's one step and the next step, one step and the next step. You have to be faithful. You have to be a man and woman of integrity, because if you are not, you then send a signal to the demonic world that you are a candidate to cause division and subversion. Amen. I have 5 minutes left, five more minutes, and then we're going to go home. Amen. Two things. The first one is that God wants to bless, but he cannot bless with legal ties that have to be dealt with. Let me give you a classic example. I was 21 when I met Chichi. I'd never dated before. Standing at a bus stop, waiting for the church to come in a different, a church bus to come in a totally different city. And I was standing there just waiting, and I saw this glorious being, fearfully and wonderfully made. I just had a moment. This girl gives me a fever, my God. Amen. I forgot what I was going to say. My God. Really, I forgot what I was going to say. This girl's messing me up. I figured it out. As I was standing by the bus stop and Chichi was walking towards me, when I got to the city of Harare in 1978, standing at that bus stop, and I met Chichi that night, in all my years of serving the Lord and being in ministry, I knew there were great things coming, but I had no idea that there were systems that were tying us down. No idea. And even after we got married, there were things that were holding our lives and holding our ministries back. We then began to come to the recognition that there were demonic forces and powers that were designated to kill us and destroy us. Story after story, we can tell you about witchcraft things of people being delivered and healed. Now, watch this. As we began to negotiate, knowing that we were blessed, knowing that God was anointing us, watch this. Even though Cheech and I are close, and I've never dated anybody else, if Cheech dies tomorrow, God forbid, and let's just say I remarry. If I remarry a witch, even with all the things I know, when that marriage enters into consummation and covenant, that marriage is going to be honored. For this reason, God is a legal God. He will not violate the choice of a human being, even though it's wrong. That's why after you repent, there are some legal issues that you have to resolve. Some of you have to get rid of some soul ties. Any person that you have slept with outside of the man you're married or woman you're married to, there is a soul tie. Let me show you how powerful a demonic soul tie is. I know we adults, when a man releases his semen into a woman's body, all of it is not passed out of her system. The remaining semen is absorbed by the woman's bones. You have to deal with soul ties. Before we marry young people in our ministry, we not only counsel them, we break soul ties. We destroy generational curses. When babies are born, we destroy generational curses. And I know you know these things, but you have to say it. Don't take it for granted. I come from a school of thought that said when you get the Holy Ghost, it takes care of everything. It does not. Closing with this. God wants to bless you. Say that.
God wants to bless you.
Say it again.
God wants to bless you.
When you read Ezekiel 47, you see the levels in which God is going to bless you. First one, Ezekiel said, I saw water coming up from under the altar. Water coming up from under the altar, which is the move of the Spirit. In Ezekiel's teaching, he said, if you come in by the west gate, you cannot leave by the west gate. You have to leave by the east gate. The corresponding gate. If you come in by the east gate, you leave by the west gate. If you come by the north gate, you leave by the south gate. In other words, you don't come in, leave the same way you came in. East and west means in one experience, you experience a different day. It might be day in the east, but it's night in the west. So you complete a complete day by your coming in. North and south are seasons. It's winter in the northern hemisphere. It's summer in Zimbabwe. So when you come in by the south gate, you will have entered into the house of God in summer. But as you leave, you will leave in winter, which means you experience all seasons in one day. He says there's water coming up from under the altar. Say, God wants to bless me. The first level of water is water that comes to your feet. The reason he's giving that analogy is not dealing with the depth of the river. It's dealing with a series of anointings. The reason the water's on your feet is because God is anointing you to walk in places you've never walked before. It's an empowerment. You cannot walk with demonic spirits tying you. Say, God wants to make me walk. Oh, I could preach all night on God anointing your feet. The next manifestation is water that's by the knees, which means that you are in a vein where God's about to answer your prayers. It's an anointing for prayers to be answered. preach all day on that. Then it's water that's waist deep. The reason it's waist deep, this is the reproductive area. It means that you are going to be reproductive. You will produce in the future. Your vision will not be aborted. That business idea will not be stolen. That idea that God has given you will not be stolen and taken away. It will grow. And then it's waters to swim in, which is an anointing of headship. It means your eyes are open to see, your ears are open to hear, your mouth is open to speak, and your brain is leading you. Your hands are building, your feet are walking. Someone say, God wants to bless me. Stand with me. Everybody stand with me. Time's up. Stand with me. I want you to say after me, in the name of Jesus, every demonic curse, those I have knowledge of, those I have no knowledge of, I renounce you in the name of Jesus. A lady in our church by the name of Alice was coming from a funeral of a relative. There was a girl that got on the bus that started going crazy. They thought she had lost her mind. The bus driver was going to leave her in the middle of the bush. And Alice said, no, we're going to take her for prayers. And Alice brought her for prayers. This girl had a lump about the size of a small size 3 football and a soccer ball. And when they brought her to Mom Cassessi's house, they called me to come and pray. When I got there, the demons that were in her were already coming out. And this girl was a spirit medium. And she was eating human flesh, dead flesh. And it was being stored here. When I got there, the smell was putrid as this girl was getting deliverance. She was prayed for and delivered and baptized that week. Moyana was a member of our church, is a member of our church, living in Durban, South Africa. When she was a little girl, the herdman looking after her grandfather's sheep and goats and cattle was bitten by a snake and died. The family came across and said to her father, said, because you didn't pay our son wages and a snake killed him, you have to pay us what we want. They agreed, and they gave Moyana, who was 9 years old, gave her to that family as a spiritual wife. A spiritual wife, especially amongst black communities, is where that woman has been given over to a demonic system that has rights on you, so that when you try to get married, the man you are going to marry usually gets into a lot of trouble, accidents, so on and so forth. Moyana grew up, came to church. When she got married, in the first month, her husband was killed in a terrible accident. Didn't know what happened. A year later, she started dating again. The man she was dating, he was hurt in a terrible accident. That's when she landed in our church. And we revealed to her the system that was holding her. I want all the women in this church to raise your right hand like this. All the women. You see, with African-American women, especially because of slavery, that's only 400, 500 years old from its very inception. Many of your ancestors, our ancestors, heard about this journey. And many of them went into rituals before they left. And many when they got here, rituals to be restored and repatriated. And some of these rituals tied the women in this country to a system. That's why African American women struggle with finance. Right now, the African American community as a population is a minority. You are no longer number 2, you are now number 3. But in terms of asset base, you are number 4 in this country. And also, but in terms of share spending, you are the largest spenders, the smallest investors. It's not just a mindset and a culture. It's something that we were tied to. In 1992, the Lord revealed to me I was cursed with a withered hand. Bishop, I could not hold money. Teacher and I tried. We tried. I had all kinds of things happening to try to support us. We could not hold money. And the Lord showed me in prayer. It was the 7th hour of prayer on a Thursday afternoon. He showed me my hand was cursed with the spirit of a withered hand, that I could not hold money. And it took a few days of fasting and prayer and a deliverance team to help me straighten out that hand. The situation is different now. Ladies, put your hand and say, my hand is not withered.
My hand is not withered.
I am not cursed.
I am not cursed.
I am an asset owner.
I am an asset owner.
I am a woman of great value.
I am a woman of great value.
I declare in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of miscarriage,
every spirit of miscarriage,
every spirit of abortion,
every spirit of abortion,
especially the spirit of barrenness,
will not rule my life.
I reject barrenness
in the name of Jesus.
Now, barrenness is not just producing children. Barrenness affects everything you do. That's why so many of you are on minimum wage working in thankless places. But we declare in the next 30 days, promotion in this house. Oh! Elevation! I want all the brothers to raise your hand like this. Just push on that. Ladies, come on. Promotion! The curse is broken. Devil, shut up. I told you before. We banish you from this place. Get out of here. Out. Spirits of abortion, out. Spirits of addiction, out. Out, 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 out. In the name of Jesus. There's a wave of something coming in here in the next few seconds. Oh, it's... Oh, oh yeah! Come on, pull! 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 All the brothers, put your hands out. The men are seed carriers. They're seed carriers. This is an anthropological fact. If a Caucasian person has a drop of black blood, that Caucasian person is black. Anthropologically true. If a black person has a drop of Caucasian blood, you're still black. And there's a principle in this. So what happens is this, is that the devil has to affect the seed or the bloodline. That's why our men are in jail. It's because of what their seed and their bloodline represents. But brothers, in the name of Jesus, many of you have had ideas, thoughts, and a prolific seed that the enemy has put in demonic jails. It's a demonic curse. You can be in church, but in jail. You don't have to be incarcerated behind bars. You can be sitting right here and in jail. Mind locked, feet tied, born blind, hands crippled, head messed up, sitting by a pool for 38 years waiting for something to happen. But that curse tonight, in the name of my seed, is liberated. My bloodline is liberated. I am a man of power, a man of anointing. All the men say, in the name of Jesus, I am a man of great substance. In my lifetime, I will command great substance and great wealth in the name of Jesus. Every curse 500 years old will not hold me. I am liberated and free in Jesus' name. Clap your hands to the Lord, everybody. There's one prayer I want to pray before Bishop comes. One prayer I want to pray. I mentioned just very briefly yesterday, okay? Potentially, it can be controversial. I mentioned it yesterday. It's the bastard curse, okay? But just reading my heart and understanding some principles. The reason many people are not blessed and prosperous is because of where you were born. And it creates all kinds of spiritual problems. You know, we didn't even get to curses tonight, but it creates all kinds of spiritual problems in your life where you were born. So what happens is the devil then ties people to a demonic system through the place you were born, in terms of if you were born out of wedlock. There are spiritual implications. Even though you are the will of God in the earth and you were known before you were born, but the way you were conceived brings strong spiritual implications as to your success and progression. There was a study done in this country in the early 1900s. You can actually do a Google search. You can research this. It's two families. The first one is called the Kallikak family. And it was a research done by the government of this country to find out why certain family members who were not living together when they were kids, but they were separated when they were small little kids, all of the boys and girls had exactly the same kinds of symptoms in terms of behavior. And it was traced back to the kind of birth they had. And it's become a major study in anthropological circles around the world. Now, I want to come against those curses. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen this especially in Africa. We deal with polygamy. We deal with many marriages. We deal with kids born everywhere. And we're still down. But we're systematically unpicking this fiber and this intricate network of the demonic world. Now, say after me, in the name of Jesus. I repent. I pray a corporate repentance for my life and those of my ancestors, for all violations of God's laws of creation. We humble ourselves and we say, Father, forgive us, strengthen us, enlighten us, so we can walk free of all spiritual attacks. We now command the dimensions of life to manifest in our lives, that we can walk in our true blessing in the name of Jesus. One more prayer. Right hand on your head. I apply the blood of Jesus and I declare I am free from every curse, those I know of, those I have no knowledge of. I break them now by the word of my mouth, by the word of God, and by the anointing of this house, in the name of Jesus. Join hands with somebody. Say, in the name of Jesus, I agree with my neighbor that I am liberated, transformed, and set free. In Jesus.